My name is Jake, and get the pleasure to serve here and to teach on occasion, and I'm excited to be here. Real quick, before we jump into the deep water, if you're here and this is your first time, can we give it up for a first-time guest? It's so awesome that you came. If you came because of one of the invitations, whether that was hung on your door or a coworker that bugged you over and over, hoping they'd stop, they're not. But if you came and you had one of these vouchers for one of our free crumble cookies or our free Yo-Nuts. Yo-Nuts is a donut filled with frozen yogurt. Yes, I'm pretty sure that's going to be in heaven. First thing, like, we're going to eat. So if that was you and you brought this, take the voucher right after service, see Pastor Terry at the Info Center, and we'll get you hooked up with that coupon as well. Second of all, if you're here and you've been coming to Jubilee for a while, and you're not serving in any capacity, I want to just encourage you to jump on it. One of the best things you can do in coming to a church is not just coming and consuming. At some point, our hope and our prayer is that you end up contributing, that you play a part. And one of the easiest ministries you can join, if you're here and you say, I just don't got a lot of time, our guest services team is one of the easiest ways that you can serve. Our guest services are the smiling faces in the parking lot, at the doors, the ones handing out the mints, AKA Christian crack. We love those, don't we? Love those things. At Info Center, it's any of those guest relations. And so if that's something you're interested in, we'd love for you to join. If you go to our website, scroll down to the bottom, click on the volunteer, you can sign up for guest services. Or I think we have a link up on the screen we can show. If not, just go to the website, and then someone will contact you. All right, we ready to dig in?
Yes.
Awesome. We're in a Christmas series called The King is Coming. And if you haven't downloaded the messages, I want to encourage you to do that. Today, I want to talk to you about cookies and crumbs and silence and junk jars. Sound good? All right. So if you got your Bibles, pull them out. We're going to start and look. Our text for today is found in the book of Luke, chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 25. We're 30 days after the birth of Christ. We know that because the scriptures tell us this. Mary and Joseph are bringing Yeshua, Jesus, to the temple to be dedicated. He was a firstborn, and a devoted Jewish family would bring their firstborn after 30 days to dedicate them and to purify probably Mary as well. That was part of it. And so verse 25, we jump into this odd story. We don't read too much, but I think it'll have some relevancy for today. Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Everyone say Simeon. And this man was just and pious, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, what's the consolation of Israel? It's the coming of the Messiah, as told about by Isaiah in chapter 15 and 40 and 42 and 49 and 52. And all throughout the Old Testament, we hear this. The Messiah is coming, and he's anxiously waiting. That Greek word there, it's not just waiting, it's prosdekeme. Everyone say prosdekeme. Well done, Greek scholars. It paints the picture of not just waiting, but hopefully waiting. Picture a kid waiting to open his presents on Christmas Day. That's what you get Simeon here doing, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, was on him as it was with Isaiah the prophets and the prophets before. And it had been revealed to him by the Ruach HaKodesh that he would not die before he had seen the anointed one of Adonai, God. Wow, what a promise to have. You're not going to die until you see this Messiah we've been talking about. So in the spirit, in the Ruach, Simeon came into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Yeshua, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the Torah, the law, Simeon received him into his arms and offered a bracha, a blessing to God, saying this. Now, Jesus is not walking at the time, right? So he's probably being held. And here comes this old kind of creepy man coming and grabbing Jesus. Right, to say, but that's kind of weird, moms. Would you be like, oh yeah, go ahead, and just be like, okay, it might take them off guard. But he gives this blessing to God. And here's what he says. Now, may you let your servant go in peace, O sovereign master, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the nations, not just the Jewish people, but to the nations, he says, and the glory of your people, Israel. And then this verse 33, it says, and his father and mother, Joseph and Mary, were marveling at the things that were said about him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today in a room this size with this many people. There are so many different scenarios that all of us are walking through. Some of us are walking in here and just blessed by you and in a really good season. And some of us, God, are coming here with just a slim thread of faith. Father, you said that if we have a mustard seed of faith, that that's enough. So God, here as we open up your word, as we dig into how this applies to our situation in our life, God, would you speak louder than my words? Holy Spirit, would you convict? Would you encourage? Would you challenge in this place? We give you full permission to speak. In your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Would you agree with that? 60 seconds feels like an eternity up here, doesn't it? It's just quiet. Now help me out. What were you feeling? What were you thinking in that just awkward silence there? Help me out. What? Meditating, okay, what else? Hurry up, that's good. Questioning, what's going on? Jake's lost it, how about that? That's good. Anyone else? What are you thinking? What's going on in your mind as you're sitting in that just awkwardness? Expectancy? Okay, that's good. How many of you saw the countdown and thought when it hit zero, we were gonna maybe see something? Anyone feel a little anxiety? Some questioning, some wondering why, because silence is deafening. And think about this. You felt that in this space in just a 60-second moment here. How much more do we feel that when we're with each other? Have you ever texted someone and you didn't hear anything back? Right? And even worse, you get those little dots and then it goes away and you're like, I think the worst invention is when it says delivered and you're like, I know you got this text, right? But nothing. Sometimes even for a day, have you ever had that? And you're like, Are they mad at me? What's going on? There's some questioning. Like, what is this about? Have you ever had a family member, a spouse, or a friend that you've been in an argument or a conversation and they give you the silent treatment? Oh, what does that make you feel? Frustrating, right? When you're just like, say something. Something. What are you feeling? What's going on, right? We get this sense with that, right? Why? Because silence is deafening, whether it's a movie with no audio, a concert with no speakers, right? Silence is deafening. And if we feel that in a 60-second moment, if we feel that awkwardness and that anxiety and that frustration with people, how much more do we feel that spiritually with God? Silence is deafening. Maybe it's a situation you're going through, a hard season, a difficult time, and you're going, God, where are you? Speak something. Maybe it's an addiction that just keeps coming back over and over, and you're like, God, why? Why are you allowing me to go through this? Maybe it's a diagnosis that you get that keeps coming back. Maybe it's a phone call at 2 a.m. Phone calls are never good news at 2 a.m. And you're crying out, God, where are you? I just need to hear your voice. I just want to know that you're close by. If you open up the scriptures, we have our Bible broken up into two parts, the First Testament and the Second Testament. I know we call it sometimes the Old Testament and New Testament. If you've been in my class at all, we talk about that. I call it First Testament, Second Testament, because old and new kind of can connotate one's more important than the other. And I just don't like, they're all both important. They're both vital. But at the end of the First Testament, we have a book called Malachi, and it's a minor prophet. Now, he's not a minor prophet because he sings in minor a lot or he's small in nature. No, we call him a minor prophet because his book and his writings on what God says to him is just smaller than someone, say, like an Isaiah or an Ezekiel. And Malachi prophesies, and after Malachi, we have 400 years, 400 years before Messiah Jesus, John the Baptist, enters the scene, before the birth of Christ, before everything we're celebrating this season, 400 years, where theologians call it the 400 years of silence, where God doesn't say any, there's no new revelation, there's no new written prophecy that's given to us. All you have is the old writings and the old prophecies of old. Now imagine that, 400 years, church. That's like not just your generation or the next generation, that's generation after generation after generation of generations going, I haven't heard God say anything new. But be faithful. We trust that God's gonna, he's promised the Messiah's come. When? Could you imagine? 300 years, 350 years of silence. Now, I wanna help you out today. I'm gonna give you my big point right up front. I'm gonna give you the, if there's anything that you walk away with today, remember this point, okay? Memorize it, write it down twice, tattoo it on your forehead. Are you ready for it? All right, here you go. Just because God is silent doesn't mean he's not active. I'm gonna try over here. You're thinking about this still. Listen to this. Just because God is silent doesn't mean he's not busy doing something. Preach it, Pastor Jake. Preach it. Come on. Maybe it's better said this way. Maybe you'll get this. Just because the chef's not in the kitchen doesn't mean something's not cooking. Come on. We just had Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving, man. How many of you like Thanksgiving? And I loved, as a kid, we'd gather at my grandma's house, aunts, uncles, cousins, whoever was in town, we'd gather. And you'd come in 9, 10 in the morning, and you'd see grandma's just, she is running around. She's got 20 pots going and things in the oven, right? And you're like, oh, this is going to be good. This is going to be good, right? And then a little while later, when you start starving, I'd come up, and I'd look, and there's grandma in the kitchen. She's over on the couch talking with all the aunts and all, laughing and telling stories. But I'll tell you what I didn't think in that situation. Well, I guess we're not having Thanksgiving food. No, why? Because it was in the kitchen cooking. And I knew it because I could smell it, right? Oh, we're going to eat today. Just because the chef's not in the kitchen, it doesn't mean that something's not cooking. Are you with me, church? The book of Esther. It's this incredible, incredible thing. Has anyone read the book of Esther? It's this incredible story of the Jewish people living under the thumb of the Persian Empire. And they're not necessarily like, you know, as bad as it was, you know, in Egypt, but it wasn't good. They were lower class. They were looked down. On top of that, they were dispersed. There was no place to call home. There were people all over the place. And there's this Persian king who just one day lavishes his kingdom and for 180 days just rolls out the carpet, calls all the high uppities from all the provinces, the military leaders and the princes and the rich, and just brings them all. And for 180 days just shows them his kingdom, right? Like a day 120, like here's the bathroom. It's bigger than your house. Whoa. And the wine is flowing. And like you do when a bunch of men start getting drunk on wine, right? He starts bragging about his queen. Oh, she's the hottest. She's the most core. No way. And finally, he just goes, you know what? I'm going to bring her out. And he calls for his queen. And he says, get dolled up. I want to just show you off. And for some strange reason, this queen doesn't want to come and show her body off to a bunch of drunk men. I don't know why. It's kind of brave if you think about it. And the king is furious, and he's done with her. And if you've read the story, he has this huge kind of pageantry, if you will. Persian Idol, right? He calls all the beautiful women all across Persia, and he takes them. The scriptures literally say they have no choice in this. That's what the scriptures tell us. They're taken, they're brought in, and they're all, for a year, they're getting all dolled up and ready for one night with the king. And this one orphan Jewish girl named Esther, her parents are dead. We don't know why. She's being raised by her older cousin, Mordecai. And he says, listen, when you come in, don't share that you're Jewish. Okay, I don't think that'll be good. And in the meantime, while this is happening, Mordecai overhears at the front gates that the king is gonna be assassinated. And so he does the right thing. He goes to tell the king, hey, I just heard word that the king, that there's gonna be an assassination attempt on you. And they rally the two that are planning this and they hang them. And his life is saved in this moment. And Esther, through we think a lot of theologians say around 1,000 women are gathered here in this Persian idol, if you will. And if you were lucky, you know, you got picked to be maybe a concubine that the king visited once in a blue moon. If you were really lucky, you got picked as one of his wives. And that was nice because at least your kids, you know, had part of royalty and could live, you know, a decent life. But if you were really, really, really lucky, you were chosen to be the queen. And this is what happens with Esther. And through some brave moments, you know the story, The Jewish people are on the verge of being extinct, exterminated. And with this courage of Esther and this elevation of Mordecai, one day we find out that the king can't sleep while this is all going on. And so, you know, he goes to the king's records, which should be like the Twitter feed for the kingdom, right? And he's reading about all the things that have happened in the kingdom, and he reads about when Mordecai like found the assassins and saved his life. And he says, did anyone recognize him? And it had been a long while. No one had done anything. He said, well, I need to honor him. And he elevates him to almost right hand of him. And through this and the courage of Esther, we know because of the book of Esther, it tells us the Jewish people are saved. It's an incredible story. I encourage you to read it sometime. But you want to hear something that's really interesting that I found fascinating this week? If you read the book of Esther, it's one of the only books of the Bible that doesn't have one mention of God whatsoever. Not one word, not one prayer, not one word of instruction or correction. It's almost as if the author is going out of his way to not mention that. Why? The author just forget, like, oh, at the end of the book, oh, I forgot to put God in this. No. Because I think he's trying to tell us something. That even though you don't see God front and center like we see sometimes in the scripture, lavishly showing up, God still is at work. And the best way to think of this is with cookies and crumbs. Go with me. Sometimes God gives us cookies and he shows up right when we need it, when we want it, with exactly what we're praying for. God, where are you? I'm right here. Eat up. Oh, this is awesome. This is great. Especially if you're new in your faith, you see God show up a lot as a cookie, right? It's like, man, it's like a, you know, every day something new. I turn on a worship song, it's like, oh, this is God shows up, right? And we get the cookie. But sometimes it's not a cookie, it's just a crumb. And sometimes we consume those crumbs and we don't even know that it's part of the cookie. Because here's the interesting part, if you think about it. Crumbs are not as satisfying as a whole cookie, am I right? Right. But when you add up a bunch of crumbs together, what does it make? A cookie. And just because you see or don't hear from God, or it seems like he's clocked out and he's silent on something, doesn't mean that the crumbs aren't there. What if Esther wasn't beautiful? Come on. You say, well, that's not very spiritual. It's a crumb. What if the king didn't get drunk that night? We'd have no story here. It would have ended right there. What if Mordecai was honored right away instead of later? What if the king wasn't restless that night and didn't get up to read the king's records? It might not be a cookie that we read throughout that, but we find crumbs that God has littered throughout that gives us the whole cookie by the end of the story. Does this make sense? Yeah. And we think of the 400 years of silence, right? And we go, man, how could God not say anything in this? And yet we find when you look throughout history, little crumbs that God has left throughout. During that 400 years, worship was only done in the temple. But during that 400 years of silence, synagogues began to pop up in neighboring cities. Imagine if Jesus came and it was just the temple and no synagogues throughout the Galilee and throughout the land. Do you think the word and the good news would have spread as much? How about this? The Roman roads. During that 400 years of silence, we see the Romans take occupation after the Greeks and pretty much take over the world. And during that time, they develop what we know as the Roman roads. It's the first highway system developed in the old country. Most people in that day and age traveled at the maximum 30 miles outside of their hometown because you just couldn't. Now, with the development of highways, you could travel all over the world like this. Do you think the good news would have spread as wildly as it did without some little crumb that we just call and look at and go, the Roman roads? Are you with me? The translation of the scriptures being written into Greek, the most common language at the time, happened during those four. You see crumbs littered all throughout. And you go, but those are just natural. Not, yeah, I know. That's the point. Just because God is silent doesn't mean that he's not at work. All right, I want to show you something. If you got your Bibles, I want to show you this because you may be wondering, like me, why does this happen? How does this work? And I want to attempt to kind of show you as much as I can how this works and why God does this from time to time, right? Why there are seasons that you go through, you know, where it seems like God just like took a vacation and he's not saying anything. Sometimes that's in our hardest seasons too. All right, if you got your Bibles, we're going to look at the Jewish people. Exodus chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 7. Now, at this time, the Jewish people are under the thumb of the Egyptians now. They're not just oppressed, but they're in slavery, right? This is the worst situation, and God has said nothing for many, 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 many years. They're crying out, God, where are you? Where is your faithfulness that you've shown to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And there's nothing, it's just silence. And then we get this scripture where he shows up with Moses at a burning bush. You remember that? If you saw Prince of Egypt or Ten Commandments, you know what I'm talking about. In verse 7, this is what God says to Moses. He says, then Adonai said, God, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have what? Heard their cry because of their slavery. Real quick, someone needs to hear this tonight. Because maybe you're going through a silent season right now and you need to know God sees and he hears. He sees you and he's heard your prayer. And I know you go, well that's meaningless. Like, what do you mean he's seen her? Tell that to a woman that's lived in an abusive relationship for year after year after year in silence. And so all of a sudden someone has seen and heard for the first time. Oh, God sees and he hears you. This is what he says. He says, I've heard their cry of their slave masters, for I know their pains. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land into a good and large land. So, real quick, what does God do at this after this? Real general, it's not a trick question. He delivers them. Am I right? You guys are like, well, I don't know. This is a trick question. No, he delivers them, doesn't he? All right, what's the cookie? It's pretty simple. It's deliverance, right? God says, I hear you. I've seen your cry. You're crying for deliverance. Here's the cookie. What's the crumbs in there? Not a lot of crumbs, right? It's just, here's the cookie. You get it. I'm going to deliver you. And he does it. We see all kinds of miracles in the process there, but he shows himself like bright neon lights in deliverance. Now, what is God's responsibility, his role, his instruction in this? If you were to gauge it in 100%, What's his responsibility in this part of the story? It's a lot, isn't it? Like, it's all on his shoulders at this point. Like, I mean, I guess they got to walk out, right? Like, you know, just, you gotta leave, you know? But God is doing a bulk of this, right? Let's fast forward a little bit. Exodus chapter 14, right? They're leaving, they're on their way, and they run into the Red Sea in front of them. They're like, okay, what are we gonna do? We're gonna swim, what are we gonna do? And then they look behind, and the Egyptians are pursuing them, right? They're coming, they're between a rock and a hard place, the Red Sea and the Egyptian army coming. What's the cookie? What's the prayer? What are they asking for in this? Get us out of here, right? Like, we need deliverance again. Show up. What's the cookie? If you know the story, Abraham's instructed to Moses. Who did I say? Abraham. Yeah. Moses raises his staff, right? You see the Red Sea parted. That's a pretty big crumb, isn't there? Like, that's pretty easy to see and go, okay, God's in this. Let's do this, right? You get a little bit more of the crumble. Now, what's the role, the responsibility of God in this? It's not 100%, but it's still a pretty big chunk, isn't it? What's the role, the responsibility, and instruction of the people? Again, walk through, right? Moses has to raise his staff, right? And at the end, he puts his staff down, and we see the Red Sea collapse on the Egyptians. Are you with me? Now, I want you to see, as we're kind of walking through this, there's an evolution that we see. At first, God shows up and he's like, here's the cookie. And the next step we see in their story, their evolution is, here's a big chunk of cookie, but here's a couple crumbs too to kind of get you through to see this. Let's get in our DeLorean and travel forward in time again. Exodus chapter 17. Okay, they're on their way to the promised land. They're trying to figure out and they're navigating this. And they run into a group of desert thugs called the Amalekites. In verse 8, it says this. This is the instruction as they get ready to go to war. Then the Amalekites came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose men, go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow, I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said, and he fought the Amalekites while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But when he let down his hand, the Amalekites prevailed. How would you like to watch the Broncos tonight and just like raise up your touchdown? Just keep your hands up, baby. Why is Steve holding his hands? I don't know, but we're up 41 points. Let's do this, right? This is kind of what's happening. You see this, like Moses holding his hands, his arms up, and the Israelites are in. He holds it down, and all of a sudden, the points go up for the Amalekites. Moses' hands grew heavy, so they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat down. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on each side, so his hands were steady until the sun went down. So Joshua overpowered the Amalekites and his army with the edge of the sword. What's the cookie in this story? Right? The cookie would be, God, deliver us again. We've seen you do this with the Egyptians, right? There's a little crumb. We've seen you do this in the past, but God, we need you to show up again. But God doesn't give them a whole cookie, right? The crumbs that they get, right, is Moses has to hold his arms up, right? And he needs help doing that. At the same time, the crumb is they get to see that they're actually winning the battle when that happens. Okay, that's encouraging. God told us to do this and we're actually winning. Like, as we do this, that's awesome, God. What's God's role, his responsibility in this? It's still maybe 50% of it. I mean, they have to still go out and fight, right? What's the people's role? They got to fight. They got to have Moses hold. They've got to help Moses hold up his staff, his arms, right? in the battle. They have to actually go to war. They can't just look like the battle with the Egyptians where God just swallowed them up with the Red Sea. There's a little bit more responsibility here. Are you tracking? And they end up getting the cookie at the end through a little bit more crumbs, a little bit more responsibility. Are you seeing a little bit of the growth here? A little bit of the evolution of these people? Or am I losing you completely? All right, let's fast forward. One last time here. Numbers chapter 13. The Israelites are now on the edge of the promised land. And they're about to, also, they're really like got to step over and they're ready to occupy the promised land in this part of the story. And God says this in chapter 13, as they stand right on the edge of this, it says, Adonai spoke to Moses and he says this, send some men on your behalf, which is eerily kind of similar to the battle with the Amalekites. Remember, he said, choose some men. Here he's saying again, send some men on your behalf to investigate the land of Canaan, the promised land, which I am giving to B'nai Israel, the children of Israel. Each man you are to send will be a prince of the tribe of his fathers, a man from each tribe. Fast forward to verse 18. See what the land is like and the people living there, whether they might be strong or weak, few or many. In what kind of land are they living? Is it good or bad? Also, what about the cities in which they're living? Are they unwalled or do they have fortifications? What's the cookie? This is get the promised land. What's the crumb here? Well, God gives them no instruction really here. He just says, choose some men to go spy out the land. God is eerily silent on some instructions here. Go spy on the land. He doesn't even say spy on the land and then go take it and fight like you. No, this is a much bigger battle. It's not just one battle, it's several battles. It's several different enemies. But God doesn't say, hey, you know, Moses, raise up your hands and boom, I'll show. He doesn't say, bring them to the Red Sea and I'll just collapse the waters on them. He's really, 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 really vague in this. Where are you, God? Can you give us a cookie here? And you know the story. They send the spies out. They come back. Joshua and Caleb are the only ones that go, we can do this. We need to go fight and take and possess the land. And the rest go, it's not good. We're going to be defeated. After everything they saw, all the cookies they had prior, with this little bit of crumb as they have here, they can rely on those, but they look at the situation and they go, we just can't do it. Cookies and crumbs. See, God does this sometimes. If you look through the evolution of this story, the narrative of the Jewish people, you see early on, they're given cookies. When your faith is young, when you're learning how to walk, God tends to give us the cookies. But as we grow, as we begin to walk with Jesus through the years, the cookies become sometimes few and far between, and there's more crumbs. And sometimes those crumbs, we don't even know they're crumbs. They're just happen in our life. Hello? My years in Bible school, my first Bible school I went to, you know, God showed up. I was trying to pay my way through school as I went. And it was hard. I was working full-time, going to school full-time. And there were several times that, I'm 3 years maybe into my faith, my walk with Jesus. And there were several times that I couldn't make the bills and God would just show, I'd just have someone would pay it. And I'd just be like, God, you're so awesome, right? He's like, here's the cookie, Jake. Have it, man. I'm like, this is awesome. I'd look around at anyone else that was doubting. I'm like, just have faith, man. Come on. God is good. Towards the end of my time, I remember a season where I couldn't make the bills and the deadline came up and it came and it passed. And I remember really struggling in my faith, going, God, where are you? You showed up in the, you've done this before, hello? Silence. I remember hearing one word, Jake, I trust you enough to handle this without me showing up like I did before. And it was this little sense of pride of like a son with a father, like, wow, that's awesome. And at the same time, a little bit of anxiety of like, what have I walked into here? I remember when I turned 33, we were in full-time ministry out in Pennsylvania. And those of you that know my story, when I was 11 years old, my dad died in a car accident. And 33, you know, it's just any year for just a guy. I didn't think nothing of it. All of a sudden when it hit, I realized at the beginning of the year, I've now lived longer than my own father. And man, it messed with me. I didn't see it coming. I struggled with it. I remember thinking like, okay, I kind of had a blueprint how to raise kids up until this point, but now I don't, like, this is all new. I was asking questions again that I hadn't asked since I was younger. God, why did you take my father? Why did you allow that to happen in my life? I'm 33 years old and I'm crying out, God, where are you? Answer me. And just crickets. Nothing. For 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, a whole year, I walked through this. And God gave me some crumbs throughout that time. But I remember maybe 2 years after the fact, talking with my brother one day on the phone, and he asked that same question, man, why do you think God allowed this to happen? I said, man, I still don't know, John. I said, but I do know this. I wouldn't be the man of God that I am today had I not walked through that. And I don't know why. I don't know all the answers. I didn't get the cookie, but it's enough for me to trust. You with me? And some of you know our story. We started a church a couple years ago, and after 2.5, we started great. 250 people on the opening day. We thought God was doing so many amazing things. And after 2 years and four different moves in locations in downtown, we had to close the doors. And I'm going, God, why? Why did you even call me to do this if this was the end goal? Silence. Church, I still don't know why. I still wrestle with that today. I still haven't heard, been given a cookie and God go, well, here's why. Here's what I'm doing or what I wanted to do. But I've had so many little crumbs in my life that I'm able to go, even though I don't know why, I'm gonna trust you. Because even though he's silent, doesn't mean he's not busy at work. When a child is small, a mom has to hold it, has to care for it, has to feed it all the time. But at some point, that mother has to set it down and it begins to crawl, right? And it begins to walk like a little drunk person, right? And they stumble and they fall and it's awkward and it's weird, right? But at some point they learn to walk and then they learn to run. And then they turn into teenagers and everything goes out the window, right? Here's the point though. Like a mom over time, she can't take a teenager and hold him in his arms and be like, oh, it's okay. Like, it's gonna be all right. Here's your cookie. At some point, mom has to separate him. Why? Because that person has to grow. That person has to evolve. Here's what I know. That in my life, as I walk with Jesus, the more I go through these seasons where God is silent and yet I get these crumbs, I'm growing. My faith is growing. Yeah. And I know this, that even though my cookies are all throughout my life, God has a cookie for us and for me. And his cookie for me is that I be like Jesus. And that's, it doesn't, like his goal, yeah, okay, the miracles and the healing and showing up in their finances, those are great, but God can care less. And he cares, does that make sense? But his more, the big cookie for him is to see you grow to be more like his son. Because when you're more like his son, you can be the best mom and the best dad. You can be the best coworker. You can be the best person. Are you with me? You can be a light in a dark world. But you gotta trust him with the cookies and the crumbs. You with me, church? Yeah. All right, I wanna have Kitty come on up. Here's what I wanna do to close. The cool thing that you find out as you grow is that your cookies, God is weaving your story with other people's story at the same time. And sometimes what you find out is that your cookies can actually be crumbs for someone else. And when we read about Mary and Joseph in that story with Simeon, his cookie was to see the Messiah, right? And that was his big cookie. And maybe he had some crumbs over time that he had, right, given to him. But when he finally saw it, it was like, I got it. I can go, God. But then what you read is Mary and Joseph go, they were amazed at this prophecy that was given over them. And maybe it was just at the right time where their faith was a little low and they needed a little crumb. Did we really have the Messiah? Did we give birth to the Messiah? And through Simeon's experience, they go, yeah, this is enough to keep me going. Can I give you something practical? So here's what I want to do. Kitty's going to close with a song, and I want you to just sit there and hear this song. All right? And as she begins to sing the song, I want you to, it's one of those songs that just, I can't help but look at how God has shown up in my life in the past, where he's given me crumbs and cookies at times. And sometimes when you're going through a time of silence, it's good to reflect on that. Can I give you one last practical thing to help you? Is that okay? This is something me and my wife that we've done, it's helped us. We call it our manna jar. We started practicing this maybe 15 years ago. When God would show up, whether it was a crumb or a cookie, in a way that we looked and go, God, this is only you. We would take an item that represented that thing and we would stick it in a manna jar, we called it. And if you came in our house and saw our manna jar, it would look like a bunch of junk just in a jar. But for us, it has so many stories of how God was faithful when we thought he wasn't. And there are times when we go through the silent years, silent times that we need to look back on our jars of manna and go, God, you've been faithful before. I've seen you. I'm going to trust you. Can you do that tonight, church? I want you to just reflect as Kitty sings this song. Begin to roll the tape in your life and think about what God has shown up in the little and the big ways. Can we do that?
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You led me through the fire, my darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Cause all my so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Come on, church, would you stand with me? Come on, give it up. You can praise him. Closing word of benedictions. May the Lord bless you, Jubilee. May the Lord bless you so much. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May you walk through years where God is giving you cookie and it is good, and may you enjoy it, and may you be found faithful and trustworthy in the years of the crumbs. And may you look back on this at the end of it all and say, God, you have been so, so good. Lord bless you and keep you.